morning. While the Sunday school is being dismissed to their classes, please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. We'll be continuing our series in the book of Acts. Today we're going to read beginning at verse 18 and down through chapter 19, verse 20. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, although he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, Into what then were you baptized? And they said, Into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, the Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And that's our passage for today. That's the section we're looking at. Excuse me. Let's just look to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for this scripture, and we thank you for so much wisdom that's packed into this passage, Lord. And we pray that you would convey to our hearts the things you want us to apply to our lives. Father, we thank you for your word. We were singing about ancient words and holding the Bible, Lord. And that's a symbol, but it speaks volumes to our hearts. What we need is in the word of God. We thank you for that. And we pray that you'd enlighten us now, illumine us now by thy spirit, Lord. Get the glory, we pray. In thy name we pray, amen. Well, this passage continues with some of the thoughts that our brother Bob was giving to us last week about Paul's ministry there in Corinth. And the Lord had given Paul a promise when he came to Corinth. And the promise is earlier in the chapter, but I'm going to repeat it because it's important toward what we're going to speak about. He says, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, verse 9 of chapter 18, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many people in this city who are my people. And he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So it's a great thing to know that God has said something to me, right? Sometimes we wait months, maybe even years, for the Lord to speak to our hearts. You know, there have been missionaries that have come here on Tuesday night and they've given their story, and it's been 7 years that they've been preparing for the mission field. But the Lord had spoken to them that he was calling them. It just hadn't happened yet. And here's Paul, and he comes to Corinth. And you just think about where this man had been. He'd been all over, you know, Europe and all over Asia Minor on foot. Erna and I were speaking about this in the car on the way here. You know, we take so much for granted, these cars we have. If we had to walk to chapel, how long would that take, right? Paul's journey there on that second missionary journey, depending on how he went, it was anywhere between 2,800 and 3,000 miles. I know some of that was in a boat, but I'd say most of it was on the land walking. And Paul had been through so much, and he hadn't stayed a really long time in any place till he came to Corinth. And this is really the first time that the Holy Spirit leads Paul to camp out. That was brought about by a change in governors in the region, that Gallio became the proconsul of Achaia. And when that happened, the Judaizers came after Paul. They wanted, now's our chance. Now we can get the new governor to put this guy in jail. If we can't kill him, we want to put him in jail. And when Gallio was approached, they started talking about this man persuading people to worship God contrary to the law, to their law. And he just looked at them and said, hold on, if this was a crime or some kind of, you know, matter that should come before the proconsul, I would hear you and I would judge. But this has got nothing to do with me. You see to it, right? So God opens up this door. He'd already given Paul the promise, and now comes the fulfillment of the promise. He opens the door to continue preaching. If we're going to have effective ministries, Bob talked about effective ministries last week, we need an open door. And when this happened, Paul takes the advantage of it, and he starts preaching. It says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer. For him, a year and a half was many days. And then during this process of preaching and people coming to know the Lord, and we know that people came to know the Lord because of the letters to the Corinthians, there was a great revival in it in a very dark area. The two areas of Corinth and Ephesus that this passage is about, both of them are uniquely dark. The one is filled, Corinth is a point on the isthmus that was the main point that commerce came through. So all kinds of people from all over the world came through Corinth. And Paul was meeting people from all around the world. In New Jersey today, we probably have, I don't know, many nations of the world passing through New Jersey. We have an opportunity to speak to people from other areas of the world. And that's what Paul had in Corinth. But they brought their idolatry, they brought their customs with them. And, you know, we use the term today, Corinthian, to describe somebody who's not a very nice person. And that's the kind of immorality that Paul was facing there, and the kind of divisions and problems between people, and just poor and rich, and just a whole plethora of problems. And that yet, in the midst of that, God is working. He's keeping an open door, and God says, I have many people in this city, and people are being saved. Right? Ephesus was different. Ephesus was a place which was the main port in Asia Minor, and it was a big city as well. They had a temple there to Diana of the Ephesians. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the world in its day. And they had such a problem with the occult that people were just following Satan everywhere. And so Paul would have to deal in Ephesus with a different kind of sin. But there would still be the opportunity for the gospel there. Those were the places. And what I'm saying is that Paul looked for places where there were problems in order to preach the gospel. This week we were over at Autumn Lake, and Brother David was doing a walk through the Ten Commandments using his fingers. And I'm not going to do that all for you, but he did that. And then he did a rope trick. Now, the one was to show the law that we couldn't keep, and the other was to show the grace that we get in God. But there was somebody sitting in the front, and this person was, like, constantly talking out loud while, you know, we were singing, or while John was doing special music, or while David was preaching. And you get this resistance in places where people are gathered to hear the word. And so in Corinth and in Ephesus, Paul looked for places that were difficult to preach the word in order to reach the most people. Now you can imagine that Paul doing this for a period of time, and he had partners in it. Bob talked about that last week. It was good to have Aquila and Priscilla. It was good to have Timothy and Silas. Good to have partners in the work of the Lord. But it was just wearing on him. And at some point, he decides it's time to go home, right? Now, I don't know if you've ever been away from home for a long time. I can't really say that I've been away from home for a long time, although I can say that as a young person, I moved out of home to go live somewhere else for a while. And I remember one time on the phone with my mom saying, would you like me to come home? She says, yes, come home. And so I went back there to be with them. And I'd been away for a long time. But Paul, his home assembly would have been Antioch. Now, you could say that the church was begun in Jerusalem, and Paul was persecuting Christians in the beginning of the church in Jerusalem. But his home, the place where he had been mentored, the place where he had grown up in the things of the Lord, it was really in Antioch of Syria. And so when he's thinking about going back to Syria, this is to him, this is like going to my roots. So he set sail for Syria, and he took with him Priscilla and Aquila. Now he'd made a vow, and nobody really knows what this vow was, but it's very possible that Paul was thankful to God for the open door that he'd gotten with Gallio. And he may have said, Lord, I just want to show my thanks to you by having a vow of thanksgiving. And at the end of that vow, he would cut his hair. So you could have it for a certain period of time. In the Bible, we have these Nazirite vows, where people vow for a certain amount of months to be faithful in not taking certain food and letting their hair grow. And you know, they would have to take their hair when they cut it and bring it to the temple. And it was in the court of the women where they had a fire and they would burn their hair there. That was part of the Nazirite vow, according to tradition. But Paul was nowhere near the temple in Jerusalem. And this was likely a private vow, but it was over something that either Paul had been thankful for or he was looking for safety on the return trip. We don't know. But one thing we do know about making a vow is that if you tell God that you're going to do something, you better do it. It's better not to vow than to vow and not keep the vow. Right? So we want to think about our lives as being before the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with saying to God, you know, I want to make a vow to you to give a certain amount, or to, I want to make a vow to you to read the Bible a certain amount. I remember years ago, a brother spoke about making a vow to read the Bible for 10 minutes. He said, oh, 10 minutes isn't very long. It was really hard to keep that vow. You know, I can remember nights, like almost midnight, I hadn't read yet, I have to read. And it's better to make a vow in the sense of wanting to do something for the Lord, to be before the Lord in your heart. And he knows, the Lord sees the heart and he knows. So at any rate, he comes to Cenchrea, which is the port section of Corinth. And there he's going to get a boat. In those days, boats went from Corinth to Ephesus. That was a regular trade route, right? So he would have expected when he got on that boat, he was going to Ephesus. Now, at the beginning of this journey, they came through Galatia, right? And Paul wanted to go into Asia. And what happened? The Holy Spirit forbade him, right? Then he wanted to go north to Bithynia, and the door was closed there too. And then he received a vision in the night from a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. So Paul really had never been to Ephesus. God hadn't allowed him to go there. And now apparently it was the time, or at least God allowed it, that he would go to Ephesus. So this whole end of the second missionary journey and the beginning of the third missionary journey are in this section that we just read. And Paul's moving from Corinth and he's going to go to Ephesus. And they came to Ephesus, and it says he left them there. He left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So you got a picture that Aquila and Priscilla had met Paul on the second missionary journey. They'd begun to be tent makers together. They were in business together. They had witnessed to people together and shared the gospel, taught. Probably Paul taught them more than they knew already. And they were very useful, a couple that was very helpful in the work of the Lord. It's a good thing to have a couple that's helpful in the work of the Lord. You know, when one partner in the marriage is interested in the work, but the other partner is not interested, it's kind of tough. It makes it a little hard to serve the Lord. But when both are working together, it's much stronger. And they helped each other, Aquila and Priscilla. So he comes there and he says he left them there and he went into the synagogue. This is, again, like Bob said, this was a pattern with Paul, that he would go to the synagogue first and reach out to the Jews first. But his intention here is to go home, is to go back to Antioch in Syria. His intention is not to stay in Ephesus. And he reasons in a synagogue with the Jews. And apparently, Paul's arguments from the Old Testament were strong enough that they were like, we got to hear more from this man. We have to find out more about what he's talking about with Jesus. So what would he have talked to them about? You know, he would have talked to them about not being saved by keeping the law, but being saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they didn't have to be circumcised. The Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised to be saved. And many things that might have been strange to these Jewish people in the synagogue that they were listening and Paul's explaining from the scriptures and he's making sense. You know, we could look into some of the epistles and see some of the doctrines that Paul would have been speaking to them about. But nevertheless, they said to him they'd like him to stay longer, and he declined. And he took leave of them. And he says a remarkable thing. He says, I will return to you. So have you ever had a situation where you've tried to get through to someone, but you're not really making much headway? And you have to leave it. And you leave it, but you say, I will come back. Or you determine in your heart, I will come back. I'll keep working with this person because God has brought them into my life. And so Paul says, I will return to you if God wills. That's a really good thing, good attitude to have. It's a good thing to say that if it's the Lord's will. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And we need to be flexible when we're serving the Lord. And Paul is definitely flexible in this story. And he sets sail from Ephesus, but he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there. We think Silas went with him. And Timothy, we think he left there as well in Ephesus because he rejoins him later. So this is interesting. Here's Paul. He's going into a synagogue where all throughout Europe, there's been no real success with synagogues. He ends up having to go outside of the synagogue and speak to some Jewish people and some Gentiles, and they get saved, and churches are formed along the way. Was Paul thinking, you know, maybe it's time to let Timothy and Aquila and Priscilla stand? Sometimes we need to give the opportunity to others to do the work of the Lord and just let God handle it. And so Paul leaves them there in Ephesus. He sets sail, and we find him in verses 22, well, particularly verse 22. He lands at Caesarea. Now, that's a long ways away. He's going to cross the Mediterranean to get to Caesarea. And then he went up to Jerusalem, and he greets the church, and then he went down to Antioch in Syria. And the thing I find incredible about that is in one verse, we have Paul going as far as he went in several years of traveling across Asia Minor and Europe. It's just like Luke is trying to say, let's get to the point. He's going to come back to Ephesus. You know, he said, if the Lord wills, I'm coming back, right? And so what Luke is doing is he's moving right through the story. And we're going to leave Paul there just for a moment in Antioch, and we'll continue with him just in a moment. But while Paul is gone, God raises up somebody all the way from Egypt, Apollos. And Apollos comes over, and he is a real interesting character. He's eloquent, and I think he had tremendous energy. Sometimes you'll hear some of these speakers. I think of someone like Brother Micah, that he's, you know, standing on tables preaching to people in the jungle, right? And Apollos was an eloquent man. He was competent in the scriptures, and he was instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was fervent in spirit. And the word there means he was boiling, right? Like you've seen a pot with water boiling. That's the kind of effervescence that Apollos had. Probably a very charismatic speaker. And he's been taught concerning Jesus. He knows that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He can trace it through Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, and he can trace it through the prophets, and he can, you know, talk about what Jesus accomplished in Jerusalem and dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. He can talk about all those things. But the only thing that he knows about baptism is that John the Baptist was getting people ready for Messiah. So Apollos' thing is recognizing the Messiah. That's what he's trying to get people to do as he's going around. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and Priscilla and Aquila hear him. Now sometimes you'll have a person that is really an enthusiastic believer, and he might need encouragement, right? I remember a couple of things. One time, a brother, Chris, who's an evangelist, when he was first saved, he went out and he grabbed one of his schoolmates by a shirt and he shook him and said, "You gotta be saved," right? He says, it might have been a little zealous. And a friend of his sat down with him, the man that had led him to the Lord. He said, "Look, it took you a while to come to know Jesus. You got to cut a little grace here. Let people have time to understand." And here you have Priscilla and Aquila, and they come to him and they take him aside. They're going to pull him. They're not going to publicly embarrass him. They're going to privately speak to him, and they're going to say, "Now, you know about the baptism of John, but we want to tell you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And so they explain that to him. They explain the way of God more accurately. And he becomes a great help in Ephesus. He's there for a period of time while Paul's away over in Antioch. And he's carrying on the preaching. It's a good thing to have a good public speaker who understands the gospel preach the word of God. It's a good thing. It's a helpful thing. And then the brethren recognize him. They recognize his gift. Proverbs tells us that a man's gift makes room for him and causes him to stand before great men. And so they recognize this gift in Apollos. And he's got a burden to go see the work and continue sharing the gospel. He doesn't want to stay in one place. He wants to go to Corinth, where Paul had been. And no doubt Aquila and Priscilla had told them that they had come from Corinth and that Paul had preached and that there was a church there. So he wanted to cross to Achaia, and they actually write him a letter of recommendation. And he goes over, and they're asking that the church in Corinth will receive him. Now, we used to do that in the assemblies. We used to, when a person came to an assembly from another church, they would bring a letter, or they would have someone that knew them that could recommend them to the brethren. And it's not a bad tradition. It's a good thing to know that someone has a commendation. And so they write this, and he arrives, and he greatly helps those. And it says he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. That must have been embarrassing. That must have been embarrassing, right? They were the religious leaders, and he was showing them up. And he proved by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And this is an interesting verse to me, because that tells me that you can go to the Old Testament. You don't have to have any New Testament verses. You can go to the Old Testament, and you can find the gospel through the Old Testament. And you can present Christ as Messiah. And it is something, fulfilled prophecy is something beyond denial. Right? You can actually prove it, that Christ was Jesus. So that's the story of Apollos there coming in. And you see a group of believers being built together in Ephesus. But there's not like a local church form yet. They're still associated with the synagogue. And so in chapter 19, Paul passed through the inland country. So the whole time Apollos was in Corinth, Paul is starting to make his way back. And I'm thinking of this a little bit, for Paul, that it's a good thing to get a break from what you're doing, to have a time, sometimes we call it a return from the field for a while.
Furlough.
Thank you. That's the word I'm looking for. Sometimes we call it a furlough. And people come and they get restored, and they get charged, recharged, their batteries recharged. I think that's what Paul got from going to the elders in Jerusalem. Just think of this. Paul's gone from the elders. The last time he's seen them is when the church at Antioch asked the question about, do people have to be circumcised? And the council met in chapter 15. They met in Jerusalem, and they decided that, look, you don't have to be circumcised. Just eat kosher food, you know, and show that you care about the weaker brethren. And everybody rejoiced over that. Well, this last time they see Paul, Paul goes down. They must have heard, because there was communication back and forth between Antioch and Jerusalem. They must have heard several things, that Paul had gone out again, right? And that he had been gone. So here's Paul. He's gone for this second missionary journey is around 3 years. So he's gone from them for maybe, you know, 2.5 years. They didn't have mail like we have now. They didn't have cell phones. They couldn't find out what was happening to a person. It used to be, too, when people went to the mission field that years ago, that they wouldn't hear from people for years. And people must have wondered how Paul is. So Paul wanted to make that contact, let them know he was all right. Here's what the Lord's been doing. Give them a report. Go back to Antioch, give them a report, and then spend some time with the saints, get restored, and now he goes back. Now, I'm sure on his mind is, you know, it's been like 6 months. I left Timothy alone there with Aquila and Priscilla. I know they're taking care of him, but how, I wonder how things are going in Ephesus. But he doesn't go immediately to Ephesus. He stops at Derbe, at Lystra, at Iconium, at Antioch Pisidia. He makes his way through the inland, and he preaches throughout Galatia and Phrygia. Right? It takes him quite a while to get back to Ephesus. And on the way, this is where chapter 19 begins, Paul passes through the inland country and he finds some disciples. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And something about his connecting with them must have tipped him off that everything wasn't right spiritually. And they said, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. That's a problem, right? It's one thing for a man like Apollos to believe and not be educated about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but actually have believed. But then to find some followers of John the Baptist and understand that they also have not even heard about a Holy Spirit, and he says, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. So Paul does the same thing. He educates them that they need to be baptized, right? John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him. But when we're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. We become members of his body. And so on hearing that, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the thing about this that really struck me is it's really not the Bible's idea that a person grasps part of the gospel, but they don't follow on with baptism. The longest anybody waited to be baptized in the Bible was 3 days. You know, so baptism is, now the Holy Spirit baptizes into the body immediately, but the practice of baptizing people in the name of the Lord Jesus, baptism is expected to happen in the life of believers. And so this is an example here of Paul taking that principle and applying it to these folks that had never really heard. So he lays his hand on them, the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they began speaking in languages and prophesying, these tongues, these languages. They were known languages. They were about 12 men. So this is the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. It's the same thing that happened with Cornelius and the household. As different groups of people became part of the members of the body of Christ, there was this sign that was given of speaking in other languages, known languages. And prophesying means preaching. There were about 12 of them. And in Acts 2, when they prophesied, they were talking about the wonderful works of God. They weren't just, you know, talking about the weather. So these men also, the followers of John the Baptist, were brought into the body of Christ. And interestingly, historically, until about 400 AD, people were still following John the Baptist. That's a long time after the church had begun. Well, he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months, he boldly reasons with them. He just comes at them and gives them the gospel. He tells them about the kingdom. He tells them about the future, about what's going to happen, the prophecies of the Lord Jesus about the coming days upon Jerusalem, all those things, all that they need to hear about the kingdom of God. What's going to happen in the millennium? What's going to happen later on with the man of sin? So some became stubborn, and they basically rejected him. And he takes the disciples that have believed out. In other words, there's a split. There's a big split from the synagogue, right? And they begin meeting in a school of Tyrannus, and he stays there even longer than he did in Corinth. This is the two-year ministry of Paul in Ephesus. So what happens out of that is all of the Jews and the Greeks in the area, all the residents of Asia, they hear the word of the Lord. That's all radiated out from Ephesus, from that school. And then Paul, it says here that there was extraordinary miracles done at that time. That if someone were to take a handkerchief or an apron that Paul had held and they carried it to the sick, the diseases would be healed or demons would come out of people. Now, whenever you have a real work of a miracle, sometimes you get a fake, you know. Whenever you see God working, you get Satan kind of duplicating his work. And what happens is some men, seven sons of this priest, think, well, I'll just use the name of Jesus and I'll exorcise some demons. And that's not a good way to approach a person that's demonized. The evil spirit says to them that he knows Jesus. He recognizes Paul, but he doesn't recognize them. He attacks them. And this one event speaks to the hearts of those who are filled with the occult. And they realize that there is huge power in the name of the Lord Jesus. But you don't just claim his name. This is something that this power is greater than they understand, and fear falls on them. And the name of the Lord is extolled. And those who had converted from their practices, they came and they confessed it in the street, and they brought like their magic books and things. And this is amazing that the amount of money that is involved here, 50,000 pieces of silver, I mean, denarius, if they were denarii, they would have been a day's wages. So 50,000 days of wages. I mean, there had to be a lot of people involved in the occult in Ephesus. It explains why Paul speaks to the Ephesians about the armor of God, and there are spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. And they bring it. They bring what they have that they worshipped with before, and they burn it. They make a pile and they burn it. This is a good thing to do with idols, to burn them, to totally destroy them, to separate them. You remember Moses at Mount Sinai when the golden calves, I mean, he had those things pulverized into bits of dust and sprinkled it on the water and made the people drink from the water. You know, God hates idols, and we need to hate them and destroy them. If there's something in our life that is preventing us from seeking the Lord, we need to take that thing and burn it, spiritually speaking, or get rid of it. Just take it out of your life. The Lord Jesus talked about if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, right? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, those were hyperbole to make the point. If there is something that is causing me to worship another idol, something beside God, I need to deal with it, whatever it is. And so what we have in this passage is Paul's leading, the leading of the Holy Spirit from Corinth back home to Syria and back to Ephesus. And Ephesus becomes this kind of microcosm of God's work and showing how you let people develop and you depend on the Holy Spirit. You follow the teachings of the Lord. You get baptized. You know, you do the things that honor the Lord. You fear his name. You fear his power. Right? There's a real turning to the Lord at Ephesus. No wonder, and I'm not going to go into this. This is next week's message. But no wonder the world comes against it. No wonder there's a riot. We can look at our own world today. We could look at the United States today, and we could say, when you have someone preaching the word and you have thousands coming to know the Lord, you can expect that there will be more pressure against that, that it will result in people fighting against us. So the good news is that we have the Lord. He's with us, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the power of God. We want to see every member of the body grow. That's the good news. The bad news is that if they persecuted the Lord, they will persecute us. We can count on it. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So it will come. I don't know how it will come, but we believe the scriptures. We believe what the Lord says. Let's just look to the Lord. Our God and Father, there's much here. And Father, we want you to be exalted among us. We want the Lord Jesus to be exalted among us. Thank you, Lord, for working in the life of Paul and Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos and Timothy, Lord. Thank you for working in all their lives and that their story is recorded for us to think about. And Lord, we pray that as we go forward as an assembly, help us, Lord, to be more dependent on you, more following the leading of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.